Well, I know what you're all thinking in your head and what you're busting to know, what you're dying to know. What is this? Well, I'm going to start by telling a few stories about how this came into being, and hopefully we'll get the picture by the end of it. But let me pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We know that would have been painful, but Lord, we say thank you for that this morning. This morning, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us new revelation and would teach us. It would deepen our experience of the cross, but that you would also deepen our understanding of the cross. Help us to understand it better so that we can appreciate it better and so that we can apply that to our life even better. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start off with a little bit of a history lesson. And so bear with me. So to begin with, I want to talk about Moses. And we all remember Moses coming out of Egypt and leading the people, all the Israelites, out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. And then Moses went up to Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments. After this, God also gave them a whole bunch of other laws as well. And among them was a law that was telling them that what they had to do is that they had to build, I guess, this box. And in it, they put the Ten Commandments. In there, they also put Aaron's staff. And on top of it, I believe there was two big gold angels. And their wings sort of went like this. And in between the angels, on the bottom, it was called the mercy seat. And that is where they said the presence of God was. How about everyone say, the presence of God. Very good. The presence of God was there. And the presence of God was an amazing thing to these Jews. When God had given the Ten Commandments, God also made a covenant with them. And he said to them, if you obey me and if you keep all my commands, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's Exodus chapter 19. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And basically what that is saying is that you have direct access, every single one of you, to God. And every single one of you, I am calling upon to help change the world. It's an amazing promise. But a few weeks ago, we spoke about how the Israelites were afraid of the presence of God. And they didn't want to have anything to do with the presence of God. They just wanted to have a religion that blessed them without them requiring anything of them. But we dealt with that a few weeks ago. So what happened? They got this box and they call it the Ark of the Covenant. And if you've ever watched Indiana Jones, put up your hand if you've watched Indiana Jones and was it the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, that's what we're talking about here. That was a little bit different in their version. But that's basically what we're talking about, the Lost Ark. But before it was lost, the Israelites had it. And so the Israelites, they carried the presence of God with them wherever they went. And when they went to cross the Jordan River, because they had the presence of God, the river parted. That's not the Red Sea, because it happened again in the book of Exodus. When they walked around Jericho, they walked around Jericho seven times. And when they all stopped and they yelled because the presence of God was with them, the city fell. And God gave it over to them. You see, the Israelites were a powerful military force because they had the presence of God on their side, because God was there to bless them. And so eventually, the Israelites were out fighting, and the Philistines, they were fighting them, and all of a sudden, they heard all the Israelites start screaming. They were all excited. They were all cheering. And they thought, oh no, we know what's just shown up. The Ark. The presence of God has come to them. And they thought, we are going to be defeated unless we do something about that ark. And so what they did, and I think this is in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6. And so what they did, they went over to the Israelites and they captured the ark and they took it back home with them and they put it into their temple for Dagon, an idol. The next morning, the Philistines came into the temple to find that this massive idol was fallen on the ground, almost as though it was bowing to the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God was. They didn't think anything of it at first, so they popped it back up. until the next morning they came and found, and the arms had been cut off, and the head was rolling on the ground. Again, it was bowing down to the presence of God. They would have been freaking out. And they did, because it only got worse and worse and worse for them. What eventually happened was that tumors broke out on all these Philistines, and they were petrified because the presence of God was in an unholy place. The presence of God was among sinful people, and the two cannot cohabit. And so these people were breaking out with all sorts of nasty things. And so the Philistines, after 7 months, they had had enough. And they said, we don't want this anymore. And so they sent it back. And this is what they said in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. They said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? How about everyone say, holy God? Holy God. In 2 Samuel 6, David was returning and he was taking the ark back home. And as they were going, they had it on a sort of like a cart that was carried along by oxen. And one of the oxen slipped. And so the ark was about to fall off the cart. And so Uzzah, thinking he was doing the right thing, he quickly jumped and tried to push it back up. And God went, and he died. God struck him dead. And David was angry. He was so angry with God because he said, God, we were worshipping you. We were praising you as we were walking along. We were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And Uzzah was just trying to do the right thing. He was just trying to protect it. And so David was just really upset. So he left it in that little town with a guy called Obed-Edom. And David went home, miserable. But then David started hearing these really interesting stories that Obed-Edom was getting blessed. And he was getting blessed so much that David went back and grabbed it. He wanted the blessing back. And so what he did, it was a long way back to his place, but after every 6 steps, he would stop and they would sacrifice animals. Because as the book of Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And David was petrified of the presence of God. He desperately wanted it because it was good for him and it was good to those who love God. But to those who are sinful, to those who are dirty and unclean, it is a horrible, horrible thing. So after that time, Solomon came along and he built the temple for God. And in the back of the temple, right up the back, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. And it's much bigger than what we have here. This is probably about 2 or 3 cubits long, and theirs was about 20. So it's, you know, roughly 10 times the size of what we've got here. It was huge. And what used to happen with the Holy of Holies was that the high priest would go in there only once a year to... Let me backtrack. So in the Holy of Holies, they put the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. That's where the presence of God lived, in the temple. And the high priest would go in there only once a year to sprinkle blood of an animal on there for the sins of the people and for himself. And he would be so petrified sometimes, these high priests, there was only one at a time, that at sometimes they would tie a rope around their ankle, and they would go in there because they thought, if I mess up while I'm in there, if I get the ritual wrong, if I touch something by mistake, I'm going to die. And so they would go in with the rope, because if they died and the rope was there, they could easily pull them out. And so here we have the Holy of Holies, this place where the terrifying yet wonderful presence of God lived. We can learn a lot from some of these examples. We can learn a couple of things. The first thing is that God is holy. God is holy. The second thing that we can learn is that people are sinful. The Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, it even says in Isaiah 64, right before that passage about the pot, you know how we sung the song, The Potter's Hand? Right before that, it says that all of our righteous acts, all of the good works we do, are nothing but filthy rags to a holy God. And what often happens is that we think we're a good person because we compare ourselves to him to her, to him. And we start comparing ourselves to other fallen people, and we think that we're pretty good. But really, God gave the law, and Paul speaks about this in the book of Galatians and in Romans chapter 7. He says that the law was there to show us how sinful we are. It wasn't there to show us how good we are, and it wasn't there to get us into heaven. It was actually there to show us how sinful we are. Because we need to acknowledge our own sinfulness if we want to be saved. And so we have this problem that we are separated by this veil. The presence of God is on the other side. But this veil is here because we are sinners and we are sinful. And if we were just to enter into the presence of God as sinners, we would die. We would be destroyed. So what the high priest used to do? The high priest was sinful, but he had to go into the presence of God, which is quite a scary thing. And he had to put a sacrifice on, you know, he had to sprinkle the blood on there. But even the sacrifice was imperfect, because the way that sacrifices worked was that they would grab a sacrifice, a cat, you know, a lamb or whatever it was, and they would place their hand on it to signify that, you know, that's where the sin is going, sort of thing. And they would kill another one. And when they sprinkled the blood on the altar, when they sprinkled the blood on the altar, that was like God seeing this perfect sheep, because the sacrifice had to be without spot, you know, without blemish. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so instead of God seeing the blood on our hands, so to speak, our own sinfulness, God would look at the blood of one of these animals. And the Bible in Hebrews 9 says that that was okay. That was okay for ceremonially keeping us clean. But it was imperfect, because God was just looking at animal blood. So we have an imperfect priest and we have an imperfect sacrifice. But praise God, we have both of those in Jesus Christ, don't we? Jesus Christ is the perfect priest. He was man and he was God. He was the perfect priest for us. He was without sin, totally without sin, so that he could walk straight into the presence of God without fear. He could walk in there. Secondly, his sacrifice was perfect, again, because he was without sin. And so now that Jesus has been sacrificed, his blood has been shed for us. The book of Hebrews said that he didn't walk into the Holy of Holies like this. He walked into the very presence of God in the heavenly realms. And so what happens is that now the blood of Jesus has been spilt, that when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sinfulness. He sees the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. See, this Jesus, and over the last 10 weeks, we've been talking about how Jesus is superior. Listen to some of the titles that we've had. Jesus is superior to angels and demons. He is superior to words. He is superior to death. He is superior to your past. He is superior to your work. He is superior to your religion. He is superior to your knowledge and to your experience. He is superior to cheap substitutes. We have glorified Christ over the last 10 weeks to see how awesome he is, how holy he is, how perfect he is. And he died for our sinfulness. And we need to realize that all of us are sinners. I invite you to open up to Romans chapter 3, if you can. Okay. The verse that I was looking for is saying that we have access to this blood by faith. It is by faith that we have this blood of the Lamb put upon us. And we can accept, we can take that blood and we can apply it to our lives so that we are holy and cleansed. When Jesus died on the cross, and we saw it in the video, it said that from top to bottom, this curtain was ripped in half, signifying that the thing that separated us from the very presence of God was now gone, absolutely gone. And so we are free to enter into the presence of God now. We are free if we apply the blood of Jesus to our life. But I need to warn us as well that if you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you do not believe, if you've not turned from your sin, the presence of God will destroy you. We're going to enter into a bit of a prayer time now. And we've got a couple of songs. And what we're going to do is we're going to open up the Holy of Holies for you this morning. And as we sing these songs, we're going to have the words up on the screen, but no one will be leading them. It's just going to be a free-flowing prayer time now. What we want you to do is to think about your own sinfulness. Think about all the bad things that you have done. And realize that if you were to just come to God the way that you are, that you would be destroyed. You would be eternally separated from Him. But then we don't want you to stay there. We want you to remember that the veil has been torn in half. We want you to remember that Jesus Christ died. He was the perfect sacrifice for your sin so that you can enter into the presence of God. And once you have dealt with your sin in your seat, I just want to invite you to come and spend some time praying in the Holy of Holies that we have here. We've been praying that God would show up in a special way this morning as we kneel in here. There's nothing special about a curtain and some wood that's holding it up, but it signifies that God is here. So as these songs just play through, we just invite you to spend this time in prayer. Deal with your sin and then spend some time in the presence of God.